We're good. All righty. Well, Lord, we just want to open your word, and we want to be able to connect with you, Jesus. Yeah. We want to know God. We want to know God. We bless you this morning, Lord, and we want to declare before heaven and earth that we absolutely need you. Yes, we need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Now, this one has stopped. I don't know why. Which one is this? I think it stopped. Has it stopped?
No.
Okay. Let's see all these newfangled gadgets. You know, I'm too old for it. It was interesting to watch yesterday on the Hill all the things that were going on. And yet there was one thing that was so sadly missing. You know, they had the indigenous folks thanking Mother Earth and so forth. And yet there was no mention of God. You know, 150 years and no mention of God. And I was reading in his word about how he talks about that in the last days. And let's have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. It won't be a long message, but just 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think it's one of revitalization that we need to remember in the book of Revelation as you're turning there. When Jesus spoke to the loveless church, he told them to do their first works, stir themselves up, stir themselves up. And I believe in the times that we're living in, that we need to go and do likewise. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul is speaking to Timothy and he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come," and I believe it's here, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." The danger of knowing about Jesus but not knowing Jesus. I was reminded by the Lord that, well, I'll get to that in a minute. I wanted to tell you that I came across a survey by the Barna Group titled, it was done in 2009, "Most American People," because they don't do these surveys in Canada much, "Most American people do not believe that Satan or the Holy Spirit exists." 39% of people who go to church, church people who attend church regularly, believe there's a good possibility that Jesus sinned when he walked the earth. 39%. 58% of those who attend church say the Holy Spirit is merely a symbol, not a living entity, not a person. It's mind-boggling, absolutely mind-boggling to see what has happened. Even within, now this includes the mainline churches as well, obviously, but it is scary almost to see how we're moving. It seems like we're moving back into the times where Jesus lived. You know, the attitude towards born-again Christians is deteriorating, to say the least. A few years ago, there was a saying that became very prevalent among Christians, and they had little things that you could wear and on your wrist and around your neck, and it said, "What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do?" And everybody got all excited about it, but the problem was that in saying "what would Jesus do," it's amazing how much this allows for our point of view, shall we say, to influence what we think Jesus would do. It's easy to create a Jesus, our own version of Jesus, who does what we think he should do. And that really, the only way to bring that into clarity is to look at what Jesus did. What did he do? I was reading, I can't remember which book it was, but recently where They're taking out all the parts that are uncomfortable about lifestyle changes and so forth, creating a new Jesus who embraces and freely loves people and understands, and some even believe that Satan will be redeemed at the very end. There is an awful lot of incorrect theology that's making the rounds, and it's making the rounds.
Pastor, A&E had a program that said 45% of Americans believe that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene.
Yeah. It is like there are so many thoughts and attitudes that are being embraced that are not scriptural, and they're not accurate, but they influence. And if you hear something long enough, it can start to sound like it must be true. And that's a real danger. And that's why it is so incredibly important that we always go back to the book. Amen. Go back to the book. And see, what did Jesus actually say? What is God actually saying? And to get to know God personally, because if you know God through your parents, your friends, your spouse, through someone else, then you know about him. But in order for us to successfully navigate through the times we're living, we need to know God. We need to know God, to know him, the person of. And I remember it was reminding me the night I got saved, and it was April 24th, 1982, between midnight and 2 a.m. And I was in the southwest bedroom of 31 Coolbrook Crescent. And the Spirit of God came into my room, this huge, about the size of that vent, maybe a little bigger, but this way, came in and came right in front of me. And I couldn't speak. And he just... And I never said a word, but in that moment, I became born again. God became so real to me that if 10 billion people stood in front of me and said, he doesn't exist, I don't care. During the next 6 months, I had, Christine as well, opportunity to see the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say see the Holy Spirit, I want to be very accurate. What I would see is I would feel his presence coming as we would pray. And I would say to Christine, here he comes. And she would, at first she thought I was nuts. But within seconds, through the wall of our bedroom, would come thousands of little lights. Thousands of them. Just pour on through. And it was probably the most wonderful time that I can remember, in that it was exhilarating. There's no other word for it but exhilarating, to be in the presence of God. And I thought that was normal. I started to believe this is what happened to everybody, and subsequently found out that was not true. During that 6 months, I also had the devil in my house twice. That was a very unpleasant experience. Never want to have that again. But my point is that if you don't know the real thing, it's easy to be deceived. It's easy to be influenced by what other people think. No one can take away from me my experience with God. No one. And I'm not saying that my experience overrules the Bible. It doesn't. Nothing overrules the Bible. But I have a witness in here that can never, ever, ever be removed. And over the years, that's been tested. You know, the Bible talks about how through many tribulations we must enter to the kingdom of God, and that it can be a very challenging time to go through some of the things we've gone through, individually and corporately. People go through difficult times. And Christine gave me a book to read, a chapter yesterday, and in this chapter it talks about Vince Lombardi. Most people know who he is, right? He was the most successful coach in American history, college history. Anyway, he's a big deal if you're a footballer. And when he took over, and I should remember where he took over. Does anybody remember where he took over?
I think it was Green Bay.
Green Bay, okay. When he took over, their season before was 1-10. That means they won 1, lost 10, and they fired the coach. So that when he came in, it was a new beginning, so to speak, for them. And he started off by saying to them, he picked up a football and he said, "This is a football." And they all kind of looked at him like, you know, we're not retarded here. We know this is a football. But the point that he was getting at was that if you don't get back to the basics, there's no point in talking about fancy stuff. Because if the basics aren't established in here, you're never going to have the breakthrough that you need. And he went on to become the most successful coach in college history. And I was thinking that the times that have been very difficult for me have been the times when I've had to trust God, really trust God. And that without him, most of my family would be dead today. That's reality. I would be a cripple somewhere. And even in my knee, which I really, really badly hurt, I was told that it would be 3 to 4 months before it would be able to walk on it. And it's been about 3 weeks now. And by next week, I think I'll probably be back to about 100%. And it's the grace of God. The grace of God. It's knowing that God can and will come through for you. But if we don't embrace God's perspective on our lives, for example, in Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, because a lot of people believe that, you know, man is inherently good and that, you know, we're this, that, and the other. But the truth of the matter is God has a very different perspective. And only God's perspective is valid. Only his perspective. But that's not what's going about these days. And we're living in a times where people's opinions are reforming Jesus. They're reformatting him and turning him into something he is not. Turning him into something that people can live with pleasantly. Jesus understands. Jesus knows that, you know, we all have sin, we all have problems, but it's, you know, it's just the way it is and so forth. And that somehow God has changed his standard, but he hasn't. So in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, who'd like to read that for me? 9 and 10, good and loud.
The heart is deceitful above all things. The desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind.
The inward parts. Now, I doubt that many Christians today would agree with that statement. Hopefully, there's none in here that wouldn't, but there are a lot of places where people have the opinion that we are inherently good and trustworthy. But without God, without, for example, Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, where God says, and actually someone had, I read it in the New Living. Who has the New Living? That's an interesting, do you have it? Okay, would you read Ezekiel 36? Yeah, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27.
And I will give you a new heart with new and right desires, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new obedient heart, and I will put my spirit in you so you will obey my laws and do whatever I command.
That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, he's talking about being born again. But even this born-again spirit, when you are born again and you receive this new spirit from God, there's still something you need to do. See, sometimes people become born again and think, that's it, there's nothing more I need to do, and that's not scripturally accurate. The born-again spirit and experience must be embraced, but strengthened daily through the nourishment of God's Word and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So this requires, demands, insists upon that our soul, what is our soul?
Mind, will, and emotions.
Mind, will, and emotions must Which, see, the soul didn't get born again. Your spirit got born again, but not the soul. So the mind didn't. The mind didn't. The emotions did not. And the will did not. So it must receive two things here. James chapter 1, verse 21, which says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Now, God wouldn't put that in if it was already born again. Yes. Wouldn't be any need to. There would be no need to put that in. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Be transformed," metamorphosis. And that's the caterpillar to the butterfly. So it's a total transformation. "Be transformed by," or through, "the renewing of your mind." So your soul, your mind is part of your soul, has to be cooperating, working with your spirit in order for the spirit to become dominant. Because God, when he speaks to us, he speaks to our spirit, not to our soul. And the soul and the spirit, Romans chapter 8, around verse 6, talks about how there's a tussle going on there, you know. One wants to be in charge. Well, let's read it. That's probably the easiest thing to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and see. See, this is information that if we don't grasp and understand, the enemy will use it against us. He'll use it against us. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally," that's solely minded, "is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the word of God, nor indeed can it be." Our soul wants to do what it wants to do. It does. It just wants to do what it wants to do. We tell it you can have one piece of pie and it wants three. You know? Now, some of us don't suffer from that affliction, but for those of us who do, that's difficult. And the soul has to be brought under. It has to be brought under. But God's made his expectations towards us pretty clear in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. And again, it reinforces how important it is to know not what would Jesus do, but what in fact did he say? What did he say? And here it is, starting in verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." So, what is the requirement here? What's he saying? I want to know God. What's the requirement? It's right in front of us. You have to seek him with all your heart. That's not a casual seeking of God. That's not a casual seeking of God. It's not a fitting in of God during our work week so that I can say I know the Lord. I remember when Christine was in the hospital, and the doctor, the chief of oncology at the Civic Hospital, came up to me and said, "My face, I believe your wife has lung cancer." Those were her, before God, those were her exact words. And I looked her right in the face and I said, "I believe she doesn't. That God is healing her. She has no cancer." And of course she looked at me as if I was from planet Ozone. But she came back, she had the courage to come back, probably 2 weeks later, and say to me, "I was absolutely convinced your wife had cancer. I don't know what happened." And I told her, I said, "I told you, God healed her." Of course, she didn't believe that either. But that's the kind of God that we are connected to.
Amen.
We're connected to. That's the God that owns our soul. We belong to him. But we need to know him. We need to know God. We need to know God. You don't get to trust the Lord at that level by doing a 15-minute devotional twice a week. We have got to come to the place where we seek after God with all of our hearts. All of our hearts. All of our hearts. And he tells us in Matthew chapter 7 to keep seeking after. Matthew said, because we don't get everything the first time. We don't understand everything the first time that we read it.
Amen.
And we have to move from a knowledge of God and his word to begin to experience his presence. Because as long as Jesus remains an outside influence and not an inside reality, we will struggle to understand and trust Jesus in our lives situations. So here in Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Now in the Greek it really says, keep asking, keep asking. For everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds. Let me go back to verse 7. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds, and to him who keeps knocking it will be opened. So he's telling us here, there is a need to persevere. You want to know God? We need to persevere. Because the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to move from a knowledge about God and the things of God to an intimacy with God, where we know him truly as a person. It'd be like if you were a swimmer and you swam in the Olympic pool and you were talking to someone who's never seen water. And you were describing how wonderful it is to swim in this refreshing water and how beautiful. And no matter how you explained it, just words. Just words. Until the person gets into the pool and experiences it for themselves, it's just words. That's all it is. And so for us, until we move into the depths of God, the intimacy of God, the trust of God, and I'm going to tell you that you will not move into these areas without trusting God. You won't move into them. You've got to learn to trust the Lord. And that sometimes that's going to be a bit of a stretch. When the Lord called Christine and I to quit our jobs and to go into ministry, we were doing reasonably well in the government. And we didn't take this challenge easily. We spent months praying over it. Seek God's will and direction. But it was a big step to do that because we were married, we had two children, pension, all those things. And to put them aside and say, I'm going to follow God is a big step. And I'm not saying he's asking anybody else to do it. You have to do what God asks you to do, not me. But it's that kind of stepping out of the boat. You know, Peter stepped out of the boat. You can say what we like. Maybe he began to sink. We all begin to sink at times. But Peter stepped out of the boat. And that's what we need to do. I'm telling you, as if Jesus himself stood here, that these days, we have got to know the real Jesus. We've got to know the real Jesus. Because more and more, there's going to be false teaching, false teachers. There's going to be, the devil is doing everything he can to make the love of many grow cold. In fact, I had a couple of scriptures on that. Yeah, in Matthew chapter, you don't have to turn to it, Matthew 24 verse 12 for reference. Jesus talked about the end times and how lawlessness would abound. Lawlessness is disregard for the word of God. Do we live in a time that disregards the word of God?
Yes.
Of course we do. And that's only going to increase. And what happens is that people's hearts are going to grow harder. They're going to grow harder. And that's where in Matthew chapter 7 and in Luke 13, Jesus talks about narrow is the way and few that find it. Narrow is the way. And I have a much, you know, I'm saved now 30 some odd years. I have a much better understanding of that than I did when I first read it. It costs to follow Jesus. It costs. To follow Christ, there is a a requirement basically to lay down your life and to follow his direction, his will. But the payoff for this is so enormous that you only have to get into the presence of the Lord once, and it will change your life forever. Many years ago, when I first got saved, we were in the church in Carlton Place, a Free Methodist church, who today doesn't hardly believe in the Holy Spirit, but in those days, they did. Well, they were arguing over it, to be fair. And we were having a meeting, and they said, let's go and pray at the altar rather than fight with words. And as we were praying, something made me turn around, and I saw, coming through the entrance of the building, right through the wall, a pink cloud. And the pink cloud was about the height of those two bars there on the door. It was about that high. And as it was such a curiosity, I'd never seen anything like that, ever. And I got up and started to walk towards it. And when I encountered the cloud, I fell to my face, literally. And if you'd offered me $1 trillion, I couldn't have raised my head an inch. I didn't know at the time, but it was the presence of God that came. And it was completely and totally overwhelming. And as it kept going, and it hit the altar, and you know what? That was the end of our discussion and argument. Wasn't that amazing? There was nobody arguing or fussing after that. Was the Holy Ghost real? That's the kind of thing that we need. But these were people who were absolutely sincere in seeking after God. And we didn't get together and say, okay, God, you got 15 minutes. Do something. No one tells them what to do. No one. We were seeking after God with all of our hearts in those days. All of our hearts. The Church of Christ today is becoming increasingly loveless. That's reality. People are carrying grudges. People are carrying all kinds of discontent over this, over that. Many just even among the body of Christ itself. And those are the things that rob us, the judgments that we make about people, inside or outside, that rob us of the absolute purity and blessing of God's presence. Nobody's perfect. Nobody. There isn't anybody on this earth who's perfect. We've all screwed up. Some more than others, but we've all screwed up. And the reality is that if I want God's mercy and grace over me, then my attitude has got to reflect that. And I cannot say to God, bless me, forgive me, and love me, but I can't stand, you know, Charlie Brown here. That's got to go. And that's only the beginning. And the way to make it go is to seek after God. Seek after God. Get into the presence of God. Not for 10 minutes. Not for 10 minutes. Do it for 4 hours. 4 hours. Just soak in God. You'd be amazed. Amazed. So many Christians don't even read their Bibles. They don't even read their Bibles. Or if they read a chapter, they think they've done God a favor. But in a time of need, you got to know. You got to know that you know that you know. I know God will come through for me. It's not something I think about or worry about. I know he will come through for me. I'm absolutely, positively, irrefutably convinced the Word of God is true. Absolutely true. That's why I talk about eternity so much. We're all going to face eternity. Every one of us in here. Every single one of us. Every person on this planet is going to face eternity. And that's where my last scripture here is in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. And I'll just read it to you. Sow for yourselves righteousness. What does that mean? Sow for yourselves righteousness. It means act in accordance with the Bible. Reap in mercy. Thank you, God. Break up your fallow ground. What's the fallow ground? The hard hearts, the bad attitudes, the selfishness. Me, my four, no more. It's looking after my interests and nobody else's. For it is time to seek the Lord, and many people would stop it right there. Time to seek the Lord. Amen, God. But that's not what he says here. It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and he rains righteousness on you. And in the Hebrew, what that means is that staying in the presence of God until God's cloud comes in and soaks you and changes your heart. Changes your heart. I guarantee you with my life that's the best decision you'll ever make. It's the best decision you'll ever make. There is no one who loves you more than Jesus Christ. No one. No one has done more for us than Jesus has. No one cares more about us than Jesus does. And that's with all our faults and mistakes and everything else. God loves us. And we need God. We need him. We need him. So I'd like to just close with that song, softly and tenderly, if you don't mind. And you can just stay seated. Just soak. Let the words penetrate deeply into your soul and into your spirit. God loves you, and I guarantee you, if you invest yourself in him, you'll never be sorry for that.